I am so, so thankful for the partnership that Impact is able to share with West U. I know many of you have been over different times doing different things with some of the ministries and stuff that goes on over at Impact. It's been a long, long partnership, and we are so, so thankful for you all. I actually, Jim said I've known them for 20 years. I have. I drove into town the Friday night that Tropical Storm Allison was dumping water in Houston, trying to get to their house. They graciously let me stay at their home for a couple of summers. They even let me come back the second summer. It was a little bit, yeah. But you even kept people after me. So I don't know what that says. It's like the oldest child, right? Well, I was so good that they just wanted more. Or maybe it's he was so bad we know we can do better. Could have been that too. No, thank you. Thank you so much for welcoming me this morning. I already feel right at home. So hopefully I can leave you with just a couple of nuggets this morning. I appreciate so much your communion talk. There's a thought that's been running through my head recently, and I've talked about it a couple of times. Just this idea of what Jesus gave up in order to come and be down here. This isn't my lesson today. It just sparked this for me, and I think maybe it leads into what I'm going to talk about a little bit. But you know, we think about a lot of those things, and we hear words these days, angry words come out of people's mouths that begin like this: my rights, my freedoms. And you know, I think the Christian way is different. I think it's different because the Jesus who we're here to worship this morning, he was a sacrificer of rights and freedoms. He ultimately, this is the kicker for me, Jesus was free from death. He's eternal. He was free from death. And yet he stepped down out of his free from death place and submitted himself to death. He sacrificed. The reason that we as Christians have rights and freedoms today is because Jesus sacrificed his. Paul, the champion of Christian freedom, champion of Christian freedom. He fought for freedom for Gentiles. I mean, he was the champion of Christian freedom. He said, he spent three chapters in 1 Corinthians saying, I have all of these rights and I have all of these freedoms, but I give them up so that just a few might know Jesus. You got me thinking. Don't do that. Then I go off script when you get me thinking. But there's so much fear today, isn't there? Isn't there just so much fear? The world is full of fear for so, so many reasons. And it makes us want to hang on to everything so tight because we're afraid. But church, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Curtis, thank you for reading that for us this morning. There you are. Let's paint a little context about what was going on here in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus has some words for this little church in Philadelphia. Not our Philadelphia, a different one, the original city of brotherly love. And they were dealing with a rough time. So John writes them down, and these words went to the little church in Philadelphia, and they went some other places as well. About 96 AD, Domitian was emperor of Rome during that time. He was the very first Roman emperor to declare himself God. Roman emperors were worshipped as gods after they died, and while they were still alive, but Domitian was the very first to come out and say, I am a god, and you will worship me as such. Philadelphia was a town in Asia Minor, it's present-day Turkey. That's where they found themselves. And they were in this great Roman Empire, and during the time of Domitian, things started to get a little bit rocky for Christians. Roman citizens were required to worship the Roman emperor, and Christians said, no, we're not going to do that. And that made things, that made life really, really difficult for Christians. It started out slowly, but gained some momentum, and it's sort of at its beginning stages. While Domitian is emperor, Christians were being dragged before a Roman proconsul and said, you will sprinkle some incense and say Caesar is Lord, or we will throw you in jail and bad things will happen to you. That's the situation that these Philadelphia Christians find themselves in. Their world was full of fear, and it was full of fear because of their faith. Full of fear for other reasons too. And so Jesus speaks some words and John writes them down so he can encourage these Philadelphia Christians in the middle of a world that was incredibly turbulent. We don't have time to unpack all of it, but I've got just a couple of things I want to talk about this morning from what we just read. So the one who holds the keys of David, this is an Old Testament reference. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 22, where he foretold that the future Messiah would hold the keys from the house of David. What's being said here is that Jesus holds the authority over God's kingdom. Nobody else. Jesus holds the keys, and he has the only set. There's not another set. He holds the keys over God's kingdom, which is a continual theme throughout the entire book of Revelation. Jesus is the one who holds the power. It looks like Domitian is really, really powerful, and it looks like you should fear him, but guess what? He does not have the power. Jesus does. Domitian is pictured earlier as, or Jesus, I'm sorry, is pictured earlier as holding the seven stars in his right hand. Seven stars were sort of wrapped up with destiny. The number seven means like in totality, perfect. So when Jesus is holding the seven stars, it's kind of like the song that we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. Is sort of this idea that Jesus holds the destiny of the world in his hand. It's an interesting thing right there, because Domitian had actually had a coin minted that had a picture of his son on the coin with his son holding seven stars in his right hand. When Revelation uses this image, it is a direct shot at Domitian. It's a direct shot to say, no, Jesus holds the world in his hands, not you, Domitian. There's a movie a while back, the movie 300. I don't know if any of you have seen it. There's King Leonidas of Sparta, and he leads 300 men to go and defend the shores of Greece from the Persian army, which was massive. It was huge. 300 men against this huge, huge army. There are several battle scenes within this movie, and there's one that really stands out to me. So Xerxes, a name that we know because of Daniel, Xerxes is king over Persia, and he's there in the movie, and they're landing, and he is way, way high up on some kind of throne that all these other people are pushing and carrying around, and there's this battle going on, and it's going very, very poorly for Leonidas and the Spartans. And Xerxes in this movie, I mean, he almost doesn't look human. He's this huge, huge figure. He's very, very pale. It's just, he looks otherworldly. He looks scary. And there he is, way up on this big throne, bigger than anybody else, scary looking, otherworldly looking. And as these Greek soldiers are fighting, they're looking up at him, and this scary figure, just their hearts are, like, you can see they're downtrodden, they're hurt, like they don't think there's any way they can win because of what it looks like they're fighting against a god. That's what it looks like. And how are you going to win that battle, right? Well, King Leonidas, he has a bow and an arrow, and he gets back behind everybody, and he stretches his bow out, and this arrow flies, and it is a perfect shot. It is flying right at Xerxes, flying right at him. At the last second, he turns his head just a little bit, and it misses. But it doesn't completely miss. It nicked his cheek. It nicked his cheek. And you know what all of the Greek soldiers started to see run down his cheek? Blood. And the tide of the battle turned because they realized that their foe was just a human. He was just a man. He was not a god, and they could stand against him. And I think that's the picture that these Philadelphia Christians are meant to see, is that their foe is just a man. There's all this talk later on in Revelation about this number. Y'all know the number, right? What is it?
Six.
Six, six, six. Everybody gets phone number. Dial, yeah. There's all this talk about this number and what in the world this number could mean. And I think we sort of miss the point. Whose number is it? It's man's number. It's man's number is what Revelation said. Man's number. Not God's number, man's number. And the point is that the Roman emperor and anybody who would put themselves up against the church is just a man. And you don't fear them like you would fear a god. They're just a man. I wonder if we ever feel like this little church in Philadelphia must have felt like. Everything that's going on around us is so daunting. There are all these problems, all these different problems, all colliding, all at the same time, and there is just nothing seemingly that we can do about it. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? The world is just crashing in on us. I think Jesus' message for this church with little strength is important for us to hear today. I want you to hear that it is Jesus who holds the keys to the kingdom. It's Jesus who places the open door in front of us. Nobody else. Nobody else. And no one can take that away from his faithful followers. Nobody. No one has the power to take away the security that you have in the kingdom of God or in your faith. It feels like there's this fear. I don't know if y'all experience this or not. I do. I see it in a lot of my friends and a lot of my brothers and a lot of my sisters. There's this fear among Christianity in the United States right now. Whatever side you fall on, that our different leaders and the different directions that they want to take our country will have a negative effect on Christianity. You've probably had some conversations about that with somebody before. Whatever you think about all of that, let me be clear about one thing. Jesus' words back then still ring true today. Just like the much more overwhelming powers that Philadelphia was having to deal with. I mean, much more overwhelming. We're nowhere close to what it was like then. The leaders of our cities and states and nation and world, they do not open or shut the door. They don't. The door is held open by the one who holds the keys, and his name is Jesus. He is the one who holds open the door. Let's not ascribe that power to anybody else. It is not one that anyone else can attain. Jesus is the one who holds open the door. He is the one who holds the keys. Everyone else are simply men and women. They are not the Son of God. Do not fear. You know how many times that phrase is uttered in Scripture? 365. I don't know what we're going to do on a leap year, but every single day, one for every single day, do not fear. No one can take away your Christianity, regardless of what happens. Jesus holds the keys. Hold on to what you have, he says, so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take it. Whose responsibility is your faith? And my faith. My faith is my responsibility. And your faith is yours. The responsibility for your faith and your endurance and whatever time is in your hands. There's no one else to blame for faltering faith. It's in our hands, and our hands alone. Not some opposing group speaking against Christianity, not a government leader, not a friend. Your faith belongs to you. Hold on to it. Young people, y'all listen to me real quick. If you don't get anything else, I want you to hear this part. Young people or anybody fixing to go back to school. Who's going back to school soon? Anybody? Yeah. Teachers. There's an argument that's been going on today in some circles for a long time about prayer in school. A lot of us in this room have probably been a part of those conversations, and we hear things and we say things like, they've taken prayer out of schools. They've taken God out of school. Young people, I want y'all to hear me. The only person who can take prayer out of school is you. It's you. You can, at any given time, bow your head and pray. You can do that anytime. You can get to school early and you can gather with a group of friends who are Jesus followers and you can pray. They do not have the power to take prayer out of schools. It's just not possible. As long as you are there, and you are committed to being daily in prayer about anything and everything, there will always be prayer in school. Always. They, whoever they is, also cannot take God out of school. If you are a Jesus follower, you bear his image. You hold his spirit within you. And every time that you walk into the building, so does the spirit of the living God. They can't stop you from treating your peers with kindness and respect. They can't stop you from overflowing with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You are sons and daughters of the living God, and no earthly power or authority can take that away from you. And wherever you go, so does God. It is impossible for God to be taken out of school as long as there are Christians who are walking into it. Jesus holds the keys. Jesus opens the door and keeps it open. Nobody else. Do not fear. Philadelphia had been going through some stuff in about 17 AD, so about, what's that, about 80 years before this letter was written. They had a really big earthquake, which destroyed Sardis. It destroyed some other cities around. And in Philadelphia, there were tremors that went on for a really long time. And it's sort of been shown that when there's a great earthquake that comes, people meet it, to start out with a lot of courage. But the recurring minor shocks that continue to happen after an earthquake is done drive people to just sheer panic. So the initial earthquake comes and everybody's putting on a brave face, but when it continues and it continues and it continues and it continues, it wears people down. It wears people down. And we understand that a little bit, don't we? In Philadelphia, aftershocks were nearly an everyday occurrence. There were gaping cracks that would appear on the walls of houses. Now one part of the city is in ruins. The next day, another part is in ruins. Those who still dared to live in the city, many outsiders actually called them mad from having to deal with this day in and day out. Philadelphians lived in a shell-shocked world, and it was just a never-ending problem. It was a never-ending problem. It went on for years. It's this phenomenon, I think, to which Jesus speaks when he says, "I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God." He told them exactly what they needed to hear. The world around them was utterly falling apart. I mean, physically falling apart. They witnessed it every single day. And Jesus says, "You will be a pillar in the temple of my God." The world around them may be falling apart, but his temple would be firm, and they would be firm within it, standing on solid ground where earthquakes don't shake the foundation to its core. Philadelphia Christians, they had this amazing opportunity in front of them. The door that Jesus had opened wasn't just open for them, it was open for others who might place their faith in him as well. Can you imagine in that kind of world where they're dealing with these aftershocks every single day, and they're dealing with building, like not knowing when a building is going to collapse? Can you imagine what learning that there's a foundation that can never be shaken in store for you would do for you? Can you imagine how quickly you would run to that foundation? This world can shake as much as it wants. But let me tell you about what's after this world, and a kingdom that can never be shaken. I love this phrase: light shines the brightest against the darkest of backdrops. Did you catch that? Light shines the brightest against the darkest of backdrops. It is no secret that our world kind of seems like a dark place right now. Every day we are navigating things that it feels like we have never had to navigate before, and they are difficult things to navigate. anger and hate. We see it every single day, anger and hate that are driven by fear. They're driven by fear because the foundations of this world are shaking and people don't know what to do. And it won't stop. It just keeps on coming. It just keeps on coming. We have a dark backdrop. Maybe the darkest that it's been in a while. What an amazing opportunity that is for us. Because it means that our little itty-bitty lights shine so much brighter than they ever have before. Your love shines brighter today than ever before. I wonder if your words contribute to the darkness or if they light up a dark room. Tell you what, lights today, when there is one, everybody just wants to grab on. Just grab on. Imagine the influence of love that you can have today against the dark backdrop that we're faced with every single day. Wow. Let's go love. Let's speak kindly, even to people who we don't think deserve it. You know, 1 Peter, more than any other book, is about Christians dealing with the outside world. You know what two words are used the most throughout all of 1 Peter in regards to dealing with the outside world, almost every situation that he addresses? Gentleness and kindness. And you would not imagine the situations that Peter tells people to be gentle and kind in. Gentleness and kindness. If we can grab onto those two things, you will light up a big, dark room. Let's be a people who hold up the light of Jesus high and allow his light and love to shine through us. And let's do it all with his name proudly written all over us. Why are you doing that? Because I've got a Savior who stepped out of heaven. I've got a Savior who stepped out of heaven and came down to walk on this dirty ground, the same dirty ground that I walk on. He gave it all up for me and for you. That's why I'm speaking with gentleness and kindness. That's why I'm holding up this light in this dark place. Let's take advantage of this opportunity to love those around us so that others can enter that door with us. Jesus holds the keys. Jesus holds the keys. And the door is wide open. It's wide open. Nobody else does. Nobody else does. Don't forget that as you do your week. Jesus holds the keys. I'm going to sing a song in just a minute. And I want to extend an invitation to you. If there's something that's going on in your life, if something's just got you around the throat and it won't let go, if you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church, this people would love to go to the throne of God on your behalf. I'll tell you what, I walked in here today, and I can already tell you, this is not a perfect place. It's not a perfect church. My church is not a perfect church. But we're all here this morning because there is a God who is perfect. And while it's not a perfect place, I guarantee you that the people in this room, if you're struggling with something, they're not going to stand here with their arms crossed and say, "All right, what happened with them?" No. Their arm's going to be around your shoulder. And they're going to help you through it. They'll go to the throne with you. I can tell you that's what kind of place this is. Maybe you haven't put your feet on solid foundation yet. Maybe you haven't given your life over to Jesus and you haven't proudly proclaimed your faith in him, become his follower. No time like the present. Don't continue to put your faith on shaky ground. There's only one firm foundation. It's Jesus. And he's the one who holds the keys to a kingdom that will last forever. If there's anything that this body of believers can do for you this morning, you can come now while we stand and sing.